word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And your word is God-breathed and inspired. Your word is flawless. We pray that you would open the word to us this morning. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in the room and with us and in us and through us, that the words would have life this morning, that they would speak to us. We would know you are in the room speaking to us. And so, Lord, touch us. Extend your hand to us now. And I pray you would anoint my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we come to an interesting chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 is about head coverings, okay? So it's not the easiest chapter for me to teach on. I've been a pastor for, I think, 44 years or some 40-plus years anyway. And so I've taught it before, but every time I come to it, I find it to be a bit challenging, okay? So in humility, we approach this chapter. Paul has been talking to the church in Corinth, a church that he started on I think it was his second missionary journey. He started the church in Corinth, and he was there for 18 months. And as we have talked about, Corinth was a large city, I think the fourth and the largest in the Roman Empire, a wealthy city, and a city with a lot of immorality in it. They had the worship of Aphrodite or Eros, the erotic love, and they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And so he's already addressed subjects like divisions, sexual immorality, lawsuits against each other. And then he was discussed questions of liberty. Is it okay to eat meat offered to idols? And he said that though the meat is actually okay, it's better not to eat the meat because someone else might be stumbled. And so we've talked about that, matters of individual liberty. Remember the key verse in chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So even though I might know I have the freedom to do something, the most important thing is that I act in love. So it's a very comprehensive letter, 1 Corinthians, about how to conduct yourself in the church and dealing with questions of church order. Now, I really am excited about where we're going to be going. In chapters 12, we're going to talk about gifts of what are your spiritual gifts. And so read ahead to chapter 12. And it's not the only place the Bible talks about gifts. They're also mentioned in Romans chapter 12. And then when we get to 13, we get to the love chapter, the importance of, above all else, of loving each other. If I have not love, I have nothing. Then we're going to move into chapter 14, which talks about order during worship. And it says that God is a God of order. And I think you know chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? And finally, in chapter 16, we'll get personal greetings of Paul. Hello, Marlia. Would you be more comfortable here? Or you like it there? Maybe too close. I don't know. Up to you. All right. So one thing you will get from this chapter this morning is that God is a God of order. We're going to talk about order in marriage and order during the Lord's Supper. And God is a God of order. So let me begin reading. I'll read the first couple of things. Okay. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was able to say, I'm following Jesus, so you just do what I'm doing. That's what we're supposed to be able to say. Now, I feel pretty humbled to say that because I know that I'm a flawed man. But we should all of us, especially a pastor, but yes, and especially an apostle, but we should all of us say, follow my example as I am following Christ. Because people will model your example. They will watch your life. And they will do what you do. And when we were missionaries in the Philippines, by the grace of God, people were following our example. Janet and I, they liked what they saw in our marriage and in our children. And then as the young Filipinos were getting married, they say, Pastor, we need teaching on marriage. So we would, and Pastor, we need teaching on how to raise our children. But I could only, I had to model it for them. And they would come, we would go eat falafels together. And we would go play basketball together. We would play ping pong together. We'd, a lot of chess. Spending time in discipleship. Follow my example as I follow Christ. People are watching our lives. We're not flawless. We're not perfect, but they're watching our lives. And if they see in us a quality of leadership or giving or whatever, they're going to see Christ in us. So spending time with people, and Paul was able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Remember when you first got saved, you wanted to just do everything the way that Jesus, and yeah, hopefully you still do. And I just kind of that thing, what would Jesus do? And you stand in front of everybody, Lord, I want to listen the way you would listen. I want to, what would you want to say now, Lord? Okay, and then you say it. And that's how it is. And we should still do that. I want to follow my example as I follow Christ. Verse 2, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. So he's been kind of beating them up a little bit. So now he says something nice. I praise you because you guys have been remembering me and everything that I have. And you've been holding on to the teaching. Now, this word teaching can mean tradition. You've been holding on to the things I told you by tradition that you should be doing, just as I passed on to you. In verse 3, he says, now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay. The head of every man is Christ. Okay. And the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Here he's going to talk about order. And friends, there is order. Who's the head of Christ? What does it say? God. Is Christ God? Yes, he is. In the Trinity, there is a submission. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you study Scripture, always exalts Jesus. He never exalts himself. Jesus said, concerning the counselor in John 16, he said, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit gives glory to Jesus. Jesus is God, but he gives glory to the Father. So the head of Jesus is God, even and then God just in turn gives glory to his Son. That is just a self-glorifying Trinity. It's an amazing thing. But even within the Trinity, there is order. Even within the Trinity. And so then Paul in this one sentence turns it around into marriage. And he says, the head of the man is Jesus, but the head of the woman is man. Now, ladies, that doesn't mean you don't belong to Jesus. You do. Of course you do. But you do have a head when you get married, and that is the man that you're married to. And again, if Jesus is equal to God, obviously women are equal to men. But Jesus submits to God, and in the order that God has established, women are to submit to and be under the authority of their husbands, because God created that order. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. So there's no superiority between a Jew and a Greek, or a male and a female. It's not a question of that. But there is an order. And so I want to talk about how beautiful that order is. The order in marriage that God created is beautiful. It allows us to enjoy marriage. And I can tell you right now that Janet and I enjoy that order that God created. She loves it, and I love it too, because that's what God made us to be. If he made me a man, he made me a man. If he made her a woman, he made her a woman. And so why fight against what God has established? And so this beautiful order that is established in marriage. But now Paul's going to begin to talk about some things that have to do with local culture. The local culture of wearing the length of your hair and covering your head. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. Okay, so verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies, notice women can pray and they can prophesy, notice this, with their head uncovered, dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. And if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Let me tell you, that is not easy for me as a pastor to communicate to you. I have looked at every resource and commentary I had this week. I have meditated on it every day. It's not simple. It's not simple. There are many different viewpoints of this particular scripture. There were local traditions. And so then you ask yourself, how do people dress in Jesus's day? That's an interesting question. I've got books on it. Generally speaking, the culture was of the Jews was very modest. You would see, but there are pictures of and drawings by authors of Priscilla and Aquila, and Aquila doesn't have her head covered. So evidently, this is something that was going on in Corinth. In particular, it was some kind of a local thing, and that one commentator said that the only people in Corinth that would show their face, the full face and the full hair, the only women that would do that were the prostitutes. Now, I don't know if that's true because Corinth was a pretty immoral place. So all I know is that Paul was advocating that to have propriety, that's the word, a woman should have a covering on her head and then a man should not. And he's going to go on to say that a man should not have excessively long hair. Okay. Now, the length of your hair or whether you have a hat on has nothing to do with your righteousness. It's like whether you ate pork yesterday or whether you ate a salad doesn't affect your standing with God. And whether you are wearing jeans today or you are wearing a dress or whether you are wearing a hat or you're not wearing a hat does not affect your righteousness. So let's just have that. Relax. You're not under the law. You're under grace. I think what we draw from this chapter is the principle. And the principle is that the man should be in submission to Christ. Christ is the head of the man. You know, men, I want to talk to you first, men. We are called to leadership. And in marriage, we are called to leadership. That's just what God wants. And again, it's not because we're superior to the ladies, but he has ordained that men lead. And ladies, he's ordained that you support and be helpmates to your husband. I mean, it's very politically incorrect. Man wasn't made for woman. Woman was made for man. What? Yes, woman was made for man. In Genesis 2:18, God had made all things. And he said to Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate suitable to him. And so God brought the woman to, he took Adam went to sleep, he made the rib and made the woman, Eve, and he brought the woman to the man. And so as we fulfill our roles, we have good marriage. And I've been married for 48 years. If I could live until September 2022, then I'll maybe I'll say 50. We'll see. But during those times of following Jesus Christ, whether in the mission field, in Manila, everywhere, I would lead the family in prayer in the morning. I would, at the breakfast table, this is just how I did it. I would have one bookmark in this Bible that was for something to read. And I would read. And even now, all the way till today, where's our bookmark? Just this morning, it's in Psalms. And I read a psalm to Janet. And I just read the word. And then together we pray. Janet and I pray. Ephesians 5 speaks of washing your wives with water of the word. Loving your wives, caring for them. And so, gentlemen, you brothers are called to lead prayer in your house. And to lead Bible readings in your house. And sometimes it's hard because we know how flawed and carnal we are. You know, we say, sweetie, let's pray. Because, you know, maybe we just lost our temper 5 minutes before that. We have to straighten that out. Or maybe we just did something inappropriate, like, you know, we're. But we have to humble ourselves, guys. We have to humble ourselves and by the blood of Jesus say, let's pray, honey. And of course, that woman's ready to do that. She wants to support you. Your wife is the best counselor you will ever get. She is the person to give you the best advice you're ever going to get. And you need to draw on that. And so Janet and I are a team, and I view marriage as a team. We had a couple here yesterday for counseling, for marriage counseling. They're not Christians yet, so I told them I cannot officiate their wedding unless they come to Christ. I'm praying for them. And I was talking about, well, marriage without Christ is not going to work, you know? And so neither one of them have made a decision to come to Christ. But when you put Christ in a marriage, when Christ is in your heart, now you are a team. You are serving the Lord together. And God has an assignment. I don't know what it is. But we, you know, and that doesn't mean that the woman can't have a career also or go to work. Or maybe, oh my goodness. Okay. That's okay. This is Crystal Dordov. Okay. it doesn't mean that the woman cannot pursue something she's called to do. And the husband could support her in that even. There's a place for that. But the primary role model is that the husband has a calling and that the wife is the helpmate, and together they fulfill that calling, whatever it would be. The way that, Guy, you've been leading worship, and Linda comes in and she supports you. I can just see the support on her face, helping you to be the worship leader. So just the little things that do. So, here, the man is covered by Christ, and he's a leader. He's leading in the word. He's leading in prayer. He's bringing up his children, the training and instruction of the Lord. And then the wife is this beautiful helpmate. She anchors the home. She prays for her husband. She stands with him and encourages him. And the Bible speaks of the Proverbs 31 woman who does not eat the bread of idleness, but she is a diligent woman, a godly woman, a woman of noble character. So I know I'm talking about the ideal, and if you come short, don't beat yourself up. I'm not here to beat anybody up. We're all imperfect husbands, and we're all imperfect wives, and some of you are single right now. That's okay. The principle still applies, Don. We'll get you a wife here soon. Okay, I don't know. but the principle applies. Because you see, in marriage, we see Christ in the church. And that's what the Bible says. That represents Christ in the church. And you know, all of us, ladies, it says, that, and gentlemen, it says in Acts 2:17, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions, and old men dream dreams. And so, prophecy and praying is something for women as well as for men. Although in 1 Timothy 2, it does say, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. So you ask me, do I believe in female pastors? I don't. Now, I'm conservative. Some people walk out the door at that point and they go, oh, no, he's a male chauvinist pastor. But I just believe the scripture. And I believe the scripture makes it clear that women can serve in the mission field. They can disciple others. They can disciple other women, children, but they don't take the role of pastoral teaching. I believe that 1 Timothy 2 is clear on that. Paul is actually stronger in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, I do not allow a woman to speak. She must remain silent. We'll get to that chapter and we'll go, "What, Paul, what's up? Why did you say that?" Some people think that in Corinth, they sat the men on one side, the women on the other, and that the women were asking questions across the table. And they said, ask your questions at home. Go home and ask your husband. I don't know if that's what Paul meant, but generally speaking, in the place of leadership, and I know I'm offending 1 million viewers. No, we don't have that many. just kidding. It's okay to laugh, guys. The place of leadership is given to men, and the role of being a helpmate given to women. And it's a beautiful thing when you see it work together. And just picture some of the teams I've seen working together. Ananias and Sapphira is in the Bible. Sometimes the woman actually has more, is more on fire for the Lord than the man, but she still finds a way to submit to the man. And it's a beautiful thing. There's so much more if we were really just going to talk about marriage. I want to make sure I use my time correctly, though. But the best teaching you can find for the guys is in Ephesians 5. So let's turn to it real quick. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read it. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." The word submit, 5:22, is hupotasso in the Greek. It is a military term. Check it out. Do your own homework. To submit to your husband, and it is like a lieutenant saluting the captain. Sir, it's like that. That's what it means. Order. In other words, the leadership has been provided. Submit. Be there. Be that officer at the side of the other officer. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Christ in the church. So is Christ the head of his church? He is. Does the church submit to Christ? It does. Okay. But I'm going to ask you a question. Does Christ love the church? He does. And that's where we come in, guys, our role. And so verse 24 now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submit to your husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:24. Now, 5:25, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. That word is agape. It's sacrificial. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm also talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Love and respect. There's a book about marriage entitled Love and Respect. The number one need that women have and want in marriage is love. Be affectionate to them. Bring them flowers. Kiss them on the cheek. Tell them that you love them. Women need love. Men, probably above all, crave respect. Tell your husband, thanks for driving. You drove safely tonight. Thank you for driving us home. Show him you respect him and appreciate what he does. Men need respect. Thank you for your leadership, say to your husband. I actually have a little thing about nice things to say to your spouse, but I'm not going to read it now. But the other important area teaching, that one is more for what the husband is, a bigger paragraph for the husbands. Now turn to 1 Peter 3. This is more to the wives. They're both important. 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, I'm kind of doing a hurry up on this because I want to finish the chapter in Corinthians. 1 Peter 3, wives, in the same way, be submissive, hupotasso, to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word. Now, this is talking about a woman who is married to an unbeliever. They may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. The Amplified Bible says not merely from outward adornment. It's not actually wrong to look nice for your husband. Such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that inner beauty, the unfading beauty, inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. But this isn't the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, made themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husband, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You're the daughters Sarah, if you do what is right, if your daughter, if you were just right and don't give way to fear. Boy, I did so much marriage counseling when I pastored in Big Bear, California. I mean, I was, and the wives would come in, and what was the number one thing? Oh, I'm afraid my husband's not a good husband. You know, I caught my husband, he looked at pornography, and that's bad. It's very bad. But then they would want to run, they would want to flee. And I don't think the Bible says to do that. The Bible says to submit to and let them be won over by your gentle and quiet spirit. And you're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. Sarah was beautiful. Sarah submitted to Abraham. Now, Janet doesn't call me master. I don't expect that. But Sarah submitted to Abraham, even when Abraham blew up. Remember, he said, I want you to pretend like you're my sister. Remember? Yeah, because I'm this guy who might do something bestly. So Sarah says, I'm his sister. And God protected Sarah. She was never touched. It happened twice. It happened with a Pharaoh, and it happened with a guy named a king named Abimelech. And both kings thought, oh, Sarah's pretty. But God did not allow those kings to touch Sarah. That was probably not a good judgment by Abraham. You know, he should have trusted God. So Abraham was flawed, but Sarah submitted to him anyway, because the principle is, even if you're submitting to a husband who's not really doing, God will protect you because you're a daughter of God. So just submit and trust God to protect you. Then the next thing in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I assume it means weaker physically. And that's not even always true. As heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing can hinder your prayers. Guys, if you don't respect your wife, your prayer life can be menaced. I always tell the same story, but I was a young Christian and I was on fire for Jesus. I was sharing my faith every day. You know, I was a teacher at Fallbrook High School, and I was maybe 2 years old in the Lord, a year and a half in the Lord. And one day I had a fight with Janet. In the morning before I went to school to be a teacher, yelled, you know, and I went into my little Volkswagen and I screeched the tires leaving to show how angry I was. It's kind of a funny story. I didn't even know you could make tires in a Volkswagen screech, but I figured out how to do it. And I realized, and then I got to work with my briefcase and I was like, okay, let's go witness to people. I went, uh-oh. My attitude was horrible. Suddenly I repent, Lord. I realized about what I'd done. And I went to the telephone. Janet, I'm very sorry. Forgive me. Then I went and did witnessing. Then you don't want to leave things like that with your wife. You want to be gentle with your wife. And if you blow it, two of the best words in marriage are, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll see if I can put it in another gear. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So much more we could say about this chapter. He says, I skipped verse 10 where it says, because of angels. Angels are looking on, and there's other possible interpretations of that verse. God is looking on us, and he wants order. Order. Would you think with me for 1 second before I read the rest of the chapter? We thrive. You might want to write this down. We thrive on order. We thrive on order. And I don't mean legalism. I just mean order. Children are happy when there's order in their home. Mom and dad, they got to have some rules. Children need rules. They want it. An orderly desk is better than a messy desk. An orderly house is better than a messy house. We thrive when there is order. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he had them sit down in groups of 150. Order. Because it's clear what I'm supposed to be doing. Now I know what my role is. Now I know. So order. So I would encourage you, follow God's order in marriage. And we will see that in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul will say, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And he's going to say, let everything be done in a fitting and orderly way. Orderly. So verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Can you imagine that? Well, we met and we did more harm than good. Bad, right? Don't want that. In verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. One thing about differences is it allows you to see which one is being blessed. This guy thinks differently. This guy thinks differently. And you begin to see which one God is blessing. That's an interesting truth about denominations also. You know, there's differences. Where is God working? Where is God blessing? That's one thing about divisions. That I guess is a positive, is that we can figure out what God approves. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Okay, so another problem in Corinth is they get drunk at the Lord's Supper. My goodness. I picture when I went to the Philippines the first time in Dumaguete City in the province, and, the church would be at 10 in the morning, and that just meant come at 11. People would come in, the first five people would arrive, and then another two people, and and here I imagine in Corinth on the day of the Lord's Supper, some people come a little early. Some people come a little late, kind of like our church. Some people come, and they would arrive. And by the time somebody arrived, somebody else had already eaten the entire meal, or somebody's gotten drunk. And they call that the Lord's Supper because I ate, didn't I? I recognized the Lord, and they really weren't recognizing the Lord. They misunderstood the Lord's Supper. Jesus told us, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say how much bread to eat or how much of the cup to drink. We do it really conservatively, don't we? Little teeny cup and a little piece of bread. But actually, it could be a loaf of bread. It could be. So they didn't know. And it's okay that they ate. The problem is they were not waiting for each other. They were not waiting for each other. And they were getting drunk, some of them. And Paul says, I'm not going to praise you for any of that. So now he's going to clear it up. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay. The bread represents his body. The cup represents his blood. And it also is the cup of the new covenant. The old covenant, ladies and gentlemen, was the law of Moses. If you do these things, you will live. Well, we couldn't do the law of Moses. We broke all 10 commandments. Billy Graham, I saw YouTube the other day, Billy Graham, an old thing. He says, I can prove to you that we've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Every one of us in this room has broken every one of the Ten Commandments, at least in the meaning of the command. I agree with Billy Graham. So the law could not save us. Galatians says the law was a schoolmaster put in charge to lead us to Christ. You see? And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. The old was by the law. The new covenant is faith. By grace, we are saved. So faith is the new covenant, and we are made righteous by faith. And Romans 3, the last verse says, do we negate this law? Rather, we uphold the law. Faith upholds the law. because I believe in Jesus Christ, every law I ever broke, he paid for. So now the law is happy because its punishment has come. And the law is satisfied, and the law has been upheld. Your faith holds the law. So this is beautiful. And his body and his blood represent the 39 lashes he took. Remember? I keep saying 39. I don't know the number. But in the Old Testament, they said don't ever exceed 40. So they had developed a tradition of doing 39 to make sure that they didn't get too many. I don't know if the Romans adhered to that or not. So let's just say the beating he took, the lashes on his flesh, his body was broken. And then his blood ran down as they pierced his hands and feet. I believe that there is both healing and forgiveness. And this is what I want to kind of go to as we get toward the end. There's healing and there's forgiveness at the cross and by the stripes of Jesus. By the stripes of Jesus. And notice, verse 26, whenever we eat it and drink it, which we do on the first of Sunday, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. We are looking back and we are looking forward. We're proclaiming his death. He died for us, but we're looking forward until he comes. Until he comes. Some people don't like me talking about the coming of the Lord all the time. Well, I love to talk about the coming of the Lord. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Wow. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So pause there. He's saying, when you take this communion, you need to really actually recognize, like, this is my body. Yes, Jesus, I'm thinking of you. And this is my blood. And he says, some people didn't do that. And they got sick. What does that mean? Could it mean that when we receive the cup and the blood, we receive, there is both healing and forgiveness? And I believe that there is. I believe there's healing and there's forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean you guaranteed never get sick. That would be a bad doctrine. People get sick. But you can go to the cup and say, by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, I'll read it to you, 45. I want to get these scriptures in. If I go a couple minutes over time, you've got to love me anyway. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. It reads like this. It says, surely he took our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That scripture, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is applied in the New Testament both to physical healing and to forgiveness. You check it out. In Matthew 8:17, write it down or something, it says people were getting healed, and it quotes the same thing I just read to you. By his stripes we are healed. That same section of scripture, Matthew 8:17. And yet in 1 Peter 3:24 and 25, it says you've been restored and forgiven. By his stripes you are healed. So really what I'm trying to say to you is primarily what happened at the cross is we got forgiven. That's the most important thing. But I'm also saying that there apparently is the application of physical healing. And saying, Lord, we're praying for this person by your stripes, Lord, that you would heal this person. We had Pastor Scott Dowell here on Thursday morning. We're now meeting as pastors without masks. There are a lot of people that are okay with that. All of us pastors here in this living room on Thursday morning. And Pastor Scott, as you know, has been battling cancer. So we took oil. I call it the Darla oil because you gave me that little thing of oil, remember? I said, this is Darla oil. And we put it on we pray. And that, you know, that scripture comes to mind. By his stripes you are healed. But these people that did not recognize the body of the Lord, a lot of them were getting sick and dying. And so that's actually suggesting that, you know, we better We're going to all die, but we should recognize the stripes of Jesus in physical healing as well as spiritual forgiveness. That's what I believe. So verse 31, for if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Better to bring your sin to the table with God and take the cup and say, oh, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I confess my sin. Better to be judged by the Lord at the Lord's Supper and acknowledge and confess your sin than to be condemned with the world. I love taking communion. It's a wonderful, wonderful time eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. Amen. What have we covered? We've covered the role of men and women, marriage, and we've covered communion. And what do we see in both cases? Order. God is a God of order. If we have liberty, we use that liberty in love, and we don't do anything that would stumble our brother and sister. God wants to bless our marriages, and he wants to bless this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We see order, Lord. We see that Jesus, you submitted always to the Father, even though, Jesus, we know that you are Emmanuel, God with us. You submitted to the Father. And in the same way, may we have order in our marriages. I pray that you'd help the men to be godly leaders, help the women to be great helpmates, and bless the love in our marriages. And also, Lord, as we take communion, as we do it monthly, I pray it would be a time where there is both forgiveness and healing. Forgiveness and healing as we always come to your table, recognizing you. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray your blessing on the sheep of Christ International Fellowship. May you find us a place to meet eventually, and if it is your will, grow us afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.